Psalm 51, we're back into our study of talking about what every Christian ought to know. We started out, you have to stand firm on the Word of God. That has to be your first and foremost truth. You have to understand that those are the very words of God. Even though we have translations and we have from Greek to English and all those things, it still does not get rid of the message that God is conveying. His message is crystal clear in whatever language it's translated in. And so this is the first one, is you have to believe the Word of God. You have to look at it as this is the very words of God. And then secondly, we talked about assurance or the security of the believer. And that's important because if you're going to stand on the Word of God, then you need to be assured of what God has given you. And we talked about last week, we talked about the Golden Gate Bridge, which was built in 1937. And in the early stages, there were many people that had died, and production was at a very slow snail's pace. And then so many people had drowned. And so the managers took $100,000 and put a net underneath the bridge as they were building it. And from the from that moment till the time of completion, only 10 people were injured or killed. And so what it did is it increased production 68%. And so the idea, and I use that as talk about our assurance or security of every believer, you've got to have some type of safety net so that you can be productive. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be productive for the kingdom. And so make sure that you understand when you're standing on the Word of God, this is what God says, I believe it, that settles it, move forward. So when nothing will take your salvation away, you just get busy for the kingdom. All right, and so tonight, all these things are just building blocks. Your salvation in Jesus is the foundation. And then what we do is we just add little blocks on top of it. As you begin to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord, these little blocks continue to build your faith as you go along. So tonight I want to talk about one aspect, what every Christian ought to know, is what happens to the sin when a believer sins. What happens to a believer when they sin? Sin always has consequences, right? I mean, it doesn't matter, saved or unsaved, you're still going to reap what you've sown. And so it was a funny illustration. There was a former prize fighter who had got saved, and he thought God called him to preach. And so unfortunately, nobody would give him a church, so he couldn't find one. So he went on the street corner, and he got up on his little soapbox, and he began to preach the gospel on the corner. And so it just so happened that right there on that corner, there was an atheist that would come every day while he would preach, and they would battle back and forth. And so he one day he was ready for this atheist, and he come to him and he said, if I can open God's word and show you one verse of scripture that will be 100% true, that I can prove is 100% true, would you apologize to me for saying that I'm preaching false, information and I'm not preaching the truth? And the atheist said, well, sure, if you can find one verse of scripture that's true and prove it, yeah, that's no problem. And so the prize fighter took his hand out of his pocket and punched the atheist right in the nose as hard as he could, and both of his nostrils began to bleed, and he opened his Bible to Proverbs 30, verse 33, which says, as the beating of cream yields butter, and the striking the nose causes bleeding. And he said, there, I've just proved to you that the Bible's true. You owe me an apology. But the whole point of that is this. If you are bound by sin, then you're bound to suffer. If you're bound by sin, you're bound to suffer. That's the point. In Matthew 26, 52, where Jesus says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. That's the principle of what he's trying to say. It's an idiom that basically means what goes around comes around. So there's always consequences for sin. You're not going to lose your salvation, but suffering follows sin as day follows night. Now, you have to answer this question to begin with, because a lot of people misinterpret what God is talking about. What sin did Jesus pay on the cross? All of them. Every one of them. Every sin that you would commit, past, present, and the ones you haven't even committed yet. Okay, Jesus paid what? The full... He took the... penalty. Okay. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Okay. So Jesus paid the price for your sin. He paid for all of your sins, not just some. And so this is what we're going to deal with tonight, because there's a little misunderstanding between some people, especially when we talk about 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Well, I thought he already forgave me. Didn't he forgive me on the cross? Okay, he paid the penalty for your sin, and yes, he forgave you. You do not owe him nothing. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Okay, Jesus paid that price, the penalty, by dying for us. Okay, I don't owe death. He paid the debt for me. That means I'm freed, according to the courtroom. I am freed by God, and I don't owe nothing. But something still happens to our sin. And this is where people get confused, especially when we talk about believers, when it talks about in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, you're going to have to stand and give an account for what you've done in the body, whether good or bad, on the day of judgment, right? So is that talking about being judged for our sin? Or what's that judgment about? What is that judgment? That's called the Bema Seat Judgment. Does anybody know what that judgment is? That's your reward judgment. That is your reward judgment for what you have done in this life, in the body, for the kingdom. And so if you did it for Christ, you'll get a reward. If you did it for yourself, it'll be burned up and you'll suffer loss and you'll have nothing to show for it. That's the idea. Now, with that in mind, I hear a lot of people say this: well, I can go live my life and do whatever I want because Jesus paid the penalty, and all I'm doing is losing rewards. I still got heaven. What else could be worse than that? Well, there's a lot more worse than that, and that's what we're talking about here, because there's a lot in between of what happens to a person when they sin. And so let's get into this. This is King David is the example here in Psalm 51. He committed all kinds of horrible sins, but yet he didn't lose his salvation, but he sure did suffer. And this is what we're going to talk about from Psalm 51. So stay there as we go through this. I'll be back and forth with different verses. But in Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." This was David's sin with Bathsheba. You remember that? David was supposed to be at war, and he didn't go. And so he's back at his palace looking out, and so she was cleansing herself according to the purification rites. And she was up on the rooftop naked, and he saw her, and he desired her. And so he called for her, and then he had sex with her, and she got pregnant. And then he figured, wow, people are going to find this out, so I better bring her husband back from war, and I'll have him try to go home and you know, get back into the marriage thing. And he didn't want to go. He's like, hey, all my buddies are out there in war, and you want me to go back? I can't do that. I'm not going back home. He goes, I need to go back into war. And so David was in an even bigger mess. And so what he did is he sent him back with orders for him to go to the front lines, and then the whole army was to withdraw while he was the last man standing. Uriah eventually died, and then Bathsheba had a child, and so David married her. And so this, and Psalm 51 is all the stuff that David is going through because of what happened with Bathsheba. And so this is where we come to our study this evening. What are the consequences of sin? Well, number one, if you're writing these down, number one, sin dirties the soul. Sin dirties the soul. Look at verse 2 there. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So when we sin, it dirties our soul. And this is what makes us different as beings that are declared righteous. When Jesus paid the price, we went from being a sinner to being declared righteous. Does that make sense? Okay, God sees us as righteous. So we need to live out our position to make our life match our position. So we're not like pigs, and pigs, they have no concept of being dirty because they're in their element, right? But we don't want to roll around in the mud. We want to be clean. And so we need to get our life to match our position. David was the king. He probably slept on silk sheets. I'm sure they had silk sheets back then. Probably had silk king pajamas or something. I don't know. Probably had a fancy tub with all kinds of fancy perfume soaps that, you know, he'd come out of the tub and he was smelling really good, I guess. But when he sinned, it made him feel dirty, spiritually speaking. And so it made him feel dirty. And he understood his need to be washed to spiritually have some kind of cleansing. They're coming to take you away. To the funny farm. We were talking to you, Vicky. Just saying. Okay. So number one, sin dirties the soul. Number two, sin dominates the mind. And this is, we talk about this before, it's a battle for the mind. Man, your mind will run rampant with all kinds of stuff, and we need to get our minds in check. And when sin runs rampant, it begins to flood our mind. And so David's seen that in Psalm 51:3. He says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You know, sometimes we don't know what people are going through because the Spirit of God may be dealing with somebody on the inside, and they know that their sin is ever before them. Have you ever seen people turn themselves in for committing murder, for committing crime, for committing stuff? Do you know why they do that? Because they can't stand it. It eats them up on the inside. And that's what they do. They got to turn themselves in like, hey, man, I can't deal with this. Because the sin is ever in the forefront of our minds. And it'd be a scary thing if it's not. You might want to check yourself if you sin and there's no, it doesn't bother you. And so David was troubled. He was troubled in his mind. It was in his conscience all the time. And you may not be thinking about sin at a precise moment in time. You might be, you know, watching a show or doing a crossword puzzle or something, and you're thinking of you might not be thinking of that sin, but it's ever right there. It's in your conscience all the time. And so one commentator said, there are two kinds of wounds in the human soul, sorrow and guilt. Sorrow is a clean wound, and guilt is a dirty one. And so remember that. If it's not cleansed, then it begins to fester and fester and fester. And so we want to have sorrow, not guilt. Number three. Sin disgraces the Lord. Sin disgraces the Lord. Look at verse 4 there. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." I don't think we understand how all sin and offense is against God. This is what the unsaved world doesn't understand. First Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 20 says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unsaved. So they can't see, they can't understand. So when you talk about sin, they don't know. They're like, well, what do you mean? Why is that such a big deal? Why can't I do this? Well, it doesn't affect you. Well, yeah, it doesn't affect me, but it's a sin against God. That's where you're trying to get them to see. So that's where the reconciliation comes back. It's not against somebody else that you need to be reconciled to. You need to be reconciled to God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, I implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled back to God. We're his representatives getting people reconciled back to him, not to us. It all deals with God. Do you remember back in Genesis? You remember Joseph? He gets sold in slavery, and then Potiphar, he gets put into Potiphar's house, and he does such a great job with Potiphar's house. Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. And what's Potiphar's wife do? Tries to get him to sleep with her. And what does Joseph say? This is vitally important. It goes all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 39:9, it says, He was like, your husband put me in charge of his whole house. There's nobody greater in his house than me. And he goes, he has not kept anything from me except you. I'm not allowed to touch you because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. It was God. He understood that everything was against God. Yes, it would have been a sin with her against Potiphar, but ultimately, it is a sin against God. And that's what we have to look at. That's what sin is. That we do get right with other people, but it's God that we get right with. That's the most important. And so that's the problem. We have to match ourselves up with God's idea, God's standard. And a lot of people don't do that. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments, to show that we don't match that standard. I love that Ray Comfort goes into the streets. It's amazing. These people, they're like, do you think you're a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Do you do good? Yeah, I do good. Do you think God would accept you into heaven if you're that good? Oh, yeah. And he goes, okay, well, have you ever lied? Oh, yeah. Have you ever stole anything, no matter how small? Oh, well, yeah. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah. You ever looked with a woman with lust in your heart? And it's like, well, yeah. He says, okay, well, according to your word, you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. And when you stand before a holy, righteous God, are you guilty or innocent? And then they go, well, since you put it that way, I'm probably guilty. Well, yeah, you know you're guilty. And that's the point. People aren't thinking about their sin against God. And that's what it is. And that's important because we'll talk about that when we go through here. Sin dirties the soul. Sin dominates our mind. It disgraces God because it's a sin against him. And then number four, sin depresses the heart. Sin depresses the heart. In verse 8, look at the first part. David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let me hear joy and gladness. He didn't have a lot of gladness. He was pretty depressed. Even though he probably enjoyed the sin while he was committing it, at this point, it had depressed him, understanding what it was. It was sin against God. And that's the idea. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. You steal somebody's bread, you get it by deception and that. Yeah, it's going to be sweet. You're going to eat it up. But eventually, afterward, your mouth's going to be full of gravel. You ever had that happen? Where you be looking at stuff. I see that on TV all the time. We watch Christmas shows and we watch stuff and things, and here's these people in these fancy restaurants eating, and all these people outside the window, and they don't have nothing, and they're like, get away from my window. I want to eat in peace. And then they're like, oh, man, now I feel bad. Maybe I should give them the sandwich that I'm eating because I've got plenty. And then they go out and give it to them. That's it right there. That's the verse. bread gained by deceit. Well, not exactly the verse. They're just trying to be kind. But yeah, it'll eat you up. It'll eat you up. It'll dry out your bones, basically. And so what it did to David is he lost the joy of his salvation. God was everything to him. And here's the point. David was a man after God's own heart, right? He was the only one in the Bible that says he was a man after God's own heart. But he was the most sinful of all of them. He committed the most sins. Matter of fact, he wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, you're a man of blood. You've shed too much blood. I'm not going to have you build the temple. Your son's going to do it. And so he sinned so much. But he was a man after God's own heart because God was important to him. God was his life, and that's where his joy was. It was in the Lord. And so Proverbs 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what happens when you sin, is you lose that joy of your salvation. You lose that. The most miserable people on earth are the people that, they're not lost. They're not the lost people. The most miserable people on earth are the people that are out of fellowship with God. They lose their joy. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5. And again, I tell you, rejoice. God is our joy. If you're not going to find joy in God, you'll not find it in anything else in this life. You have to have the Lord. You have to have God because his joy is the only thing that gets you through life. Because no matter what happens, this world's going to fail you. The enemy is the God of this world. He is going to destroy it. He has control of governments. He has control of nations. He has control of all kinds of stuff. God is allowing it, but God can still give you joy. Where? I've got joy, 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 joy. Where? Okay. Well, that's where the Lord dwells, and that's where you need to have that joy. And what happens is when you sin is you lose that joy because you're out of fellowship with God. I heard Adrian Rogers said this. This is perfect. He said, happiness is a thermometer that measures conditions, but joy is a thermostat that controls your conditions. Let me say that again. Happiness is a thermometer, and it just measures your conditions. But joy is a thermostat, and that controls your conditions. Because you can always have joy. Happiness is based off of your circumstances. Joy is based on your relationship with Jesus, and you can always have joy. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Jesus went through that. That's why he is our example. You remember that? Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the author and founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that he went through? What was the joy that was set before him that allowed him to endure the cross? Okay, fulfilling God's will, yeah. He knew that he was going to, after his death, be raised from the dead and be seated at the right hand of God. He knew that he would pay the penalty for everyone's sin that would put their trust in him. He knew that he would have many brethren because of what he was going to do. He knew that that was going to literally start off the church age. He knew that that was going to, so the joy that he had. Do you know, I believe it's Isaiah says that God took joy in putting his son to death. Can you imagine that? It's something to be said for people that are creating the image of God. He is trying to protect that image and bring that image back to the image of his son, which we were created in the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so this is something very important to the Lord. Sin dirties the soul. It dominates our mind. That's why we have to redirect it, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Sin disgraces the Lord. It's a sin against him. It depresses the heart. And sin diseases the body. Sin diseases the body. If you're back in Psalm 51, look at verse 8, second part. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. This is not physical. It's not talking about physical bones. It's a figure of speech, a little expression like feeling crushed, like you feel crushed. You're not actually crushed, but you feel that way. How long can somebody go before the actual what they're going through will affect them physically? Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Joy does good like a medicine. It's a healing. But man, when you are, when you got stuff going on, it tears you up. It tears your body up. In the same way, joy works like a medicine, misery works like a poison. And that's what it does. It destroys your body. We call that psychosomatic illness. Comes from the Greek word psyche, which is mind, and soma, which is body. And so literally it means the mind makes the body sick. That's what it's doing. The mind is making the body sick. It's when people worry so much. You ever worry and you get to the point to where you have absolutely just wore yourself out, and then you're sick to your stomach, and then you can't eat, and then you can't do that. Your mind is literally making your body sick. And that's why we talk about wholeness. You need to be healthy, body, soul, and spirit, because all three of them work together. Your mind, your spirit, your soul, all those things work together, and they all need to be healthy because one will affect the other. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, right? It's not just talking physically. I mean, when you walk with a limp and you got to walk lopsided, you know, and then your back begins to hurt, and then your leg hurts, and then and then it just aggravates you, and it makes your mind, you get all, and everything gets thrown off. It's something that has to take care of the whole. Sin sickens the body, but joy does good like a medicine. That's the beauty. And we talk about the joy of the Lord. The Lord is our medicine. He's the one that gives us the joy in Him is what allows us to redirect everything. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We draw strength from the Lord. When you're happy in Jesus, guess what? You sleep better. Right? I mean, I've never been absolutely satisfied with the Lord and everything that He has done for me. And have a good night's sleep. It's always happened. Now, when I mess things up, I have unconfessed sin, then I begin to lose sleep, and my body gets out of whack. But you got to have that joy in the Lord. That's why when people talk about when I can't sleep, what do? Read the Bible. Go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that, or maybe all the genealogies. He begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him, and go through Job and all this stuff. Why? Because the Word of God will put you at peace. That's the beauty of it, and that's what happens. The Word of God will put you out. It's so amazing how you begin to go through the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and He'll put you at peace, and you'll go back to sleep. But then some people get... See, there you go. The Word of God makes everybody at peace and you fall asleep. Yeah, that's not funny. But that's how it should be. That's how it should be. We should be happy in Jesus. We should be, you know, no matter what happens. Those are the people that, those are the ones you can't rile. You can't aggravate them. You can't get to them. And they get to you because nothing bothers them. And I go, well, God's got a plan for it. Don't care. And like, what do you mean you don't care, you miserable creep? And it's like, oh, I'll pray for you. You must be having a bad day. No, I'm not having a bad day. You need to have a bad day. And this, nothing bothers them. and they move on and they just love life because Jesus is their joy, and nothing can take that from you. When you have Christ, nothing can take that joy. Your circumstances, life, what happens, all that stuff. That's why we tell people, stick to the Lord. He'll never fail you. That's why he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is the one that'll always be there. He'll always be there, and he'll always do what's best. He is our help. He is our everything. Stick to the Lord. All right, number six, last one. Sin dirties the soul. It dominates our mind. It disgraces the Lord. It depresses the heart. It diseases our body. And number six, sin destroys our testimony. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. If God had to open his lips, that means he kept his mouth shut because he couldn't praise the Lord because his sin was ever before him, as he was talking about in his mind. It had dominated his mind so bad that it had destroyed his testimony. That's why Nathan said, hey, even though you're the man, God already saved you. You are his anointed. You are... You're still justified. That's hard to understand. But Nathan told David that he wasn't praising God. David wasn't praising God with his lips. They were sealed. His sin had destroyed his testimony. His praise was all dried up. He couldn't do it. When you lose your song, when you lose your praise, it affects your testimony. You don't have that joy. You've lost the joy of your salvation. And so now we know Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty. We put our trust in him. He's taken care of all that. We know there are consequences of sin. And this is what happens. Even though when we sin and we confess it and get right, we know there's going to be reaping and sowing consequences, right? Peter says, don't rejoice when you suffer as a wrongdoer. Rejoice when you suffer for doing what is right. So if we're going to sin and we have reaping and sowing consequences, don't let it get to it. Just go through it, deal with it, but don't lose your joy. Don't lose that joy in the Lord because you lose your testimony. And that's what happens when people lose their testimony. Those are the ones that are miserable. Those are the people that are literally miserable. That come in and they don't, you know, it's like, oh, go ahead and try to cheer me up. I'm not going to be, oh, my, wow. Sorry you didn't have your Wheaties this morning. You lost a little bit of strength. But those are the ones. Those are the ones that are just so downtrodden that nothing cheers them up because they've lost their joy. All they're doing is going through the motions. You've got to get that right. You've got to get rid of all that. You have to deal with sin. You have to deal with the consequences of sin, and you have to be cleansed so that you can be restored. This is the important aspect, and this is where, back to Psalm 51, verse 2 and 3. This is what David says. He says, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. When you recognize your sin, you have to get cleansed. He recognized that. And this is the importance, and I don't want to get into all the biblical ideologies of this stuff, but I forget what verse it is, maybe 12 or 11, where he talks about washing with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, I think is what it says, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a bush. And the idea is this. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses, with the very last plague, the plague of death of the firstborn, Moses was told to put the blood above the door, the lintel and the doorpost. He was to ply it with hyssop, which was a little bush that looked like a brush. And so you could pull this little bush off and you'd have the stick, and at the end would be all the leaves that would be like a brush. And so they would take the hyssop and they would put it in the lamb's blood and they would just paint it on the doors with that. And so the ideology here, and that's why this is important, and I bring that up because it has to do with the blood of Christ. So he says, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop. Like, take that and apply that blood to my life, because they were looking forward to Jesus, right? Christ hadn't died yet for them. So they were looking forward. They were in the holding cell on a promissory note. Jesus already paid our price, so we're not going to be on a promissory note. He already paid the price for us. So we go directly to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this is where 1 John 1:9 comes into play. And this is the beauty of this. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word to cleanse, it's present. I forget the actual Greek structure. And the beauty of the Greek language is it makes it crystal clear about what the explanation is. That's the beauty of it. And so it's a past tense in present active, which means it's an event that happened in the past and it continues to happen today. And what I mean by that is Jesus died on the cross once and for all. And when you put your faith and trust in that, his blood is still good to cleanse you even today when you confess your sin. Isn't that awesome? That's the beauty of that. That is the beauty of the verse. That is the beauty of what he's talking about. And when we talk about confession, there's two things. I'll give you this. There's two things. Repentance and confession. And you need both. What is repentance? Make a turn. Well, that's a 360, but this is a 180. You are turning. You are turning from that sin and going. But not only do you need to repent, but you also need to confess. And this is what deals with God. The word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. Homo, of course, is the same. That's like homosexual, same sex. So homo is same. But logeo, that's where it's a form of the word logos. It's a word, but it's in the verb form, which means to say. And so what we're doing is homo, the same, logeo, to say the same. God says it's sin, I say it's sin, right? You need to agree with God, and that's what 1 John 1:9 is. It's the fact that so many people deny what they do. They act like that what they've done is not sin. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is there. You need to understand it's sin against God. And yes, you need to agree with God that what you've done is sin. He calls it sin. You should call it sin. That's confession. Repentance is turning from it, but confession is acknowledging that. And here's the beauty. He is able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Man, there's some sins that I've done I don't even remember. You have those? I hope I ain't the only one. I'm not the only miserable creep that's done something that I've forgotten about and forgotten to cleanse. But you know what? When you confess your sins that you do remember, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I love that. He is able to make you clean. I think Psalm, I've already got it in here. Never mind. Yeah, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But that's what David was doing. He got to the point to where it had broken him. And sometimes that it was eating him alive on the inside. And Nathan had to get in his face and say, David, you the man. You got to get right with God. And that finally broke him. That's why we need accountability, people, man, to hold us accountable. We need to get right. We need to get back right with God so that we can continue to do work for the kingdom. You have got that assurance that nothing will take it away, but we need to get busy for the kingdom, and God needs clean vessels to be used. We can't be sinful because you're losing your testimony. You're not going to be productive for the kingdom if you don't have a good testimony. That's why we need to keep a short account on sin. Stop making excuses like everybody else did. Remember in Genesis 3? God says, what have you done, Adam? It's not my fault, God. It's the woman you gave me. And then what does Eve say? Well, what have you done, Eve? And he goes, well, it's not my fault. I was deceived by the serpent you made. They tried to point out it was God's fault. It's like, no, it wasn't God's fault. It's our own fault. And so our sin is done by us. It's against God. He's not the problem, we are. So we need to agree with God, confess it, get cleansed of all unrighteousness. And there's Psalm 51, 7 and 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. When you apply that blood, it's that washing. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. So when you confess and you repent, you're going to hear joy and gladness again, because you'll have that freshness. You'll have that cleansing. It's like that first time when you got saved. It's like, man, you get saved and you're a new creature in Christ and all things are new, and you think you're like 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And you're like, yeah, this is great. And then you sin and you mess up and then life keeps going. But that's what it does. It restores that joy again of just knowing the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And that's what we do. We want to make sure that we have that right relationship. Once God cleanses us, he restores the joy of that right relationship. And that's where David says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. We get that joy back. And then our testimony has been restored. Once our testimony has been restored, then we can begin to open our mouths again for God and get back to being productive workers for the kingdom. And this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master's house, ready for every good work. And that's the whole purpose of a Christian, is to what? Glorify God. How do you glorify God? Make good decisions. What else? Say what? Making disciples. Spread his word. That's all bearing fruit for the kingdom, right? And that'll sum it up in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so to prove to be my disciples. We want to be disciples of Christ, bearing fruit for the kingdom, and that's what gives God glory, because that makes us look just like Jesus. That's what he did. Sin has consequences. That's why it's vitally important for us to keep a short account on sin. It'll eat you alive. And before you know it, sometimes one sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, until you've gone down a path that, unfortunately, God has to break people in order to redirect them. That's where a lot of people are. And you don't want to be in that. You don't want to be in that arena. We want to have that joy nonstop, knowing where we're going, what we're doing. And no matter what comes our way and what happens, we can still go on every day, because nothing can take our joy. Any questions? Any comments? All right. Don't forget, keep a short account on sin. Get cleansed, wash it, move on. And I'll give you another one. I don't have this in here, but a lot of people like to beat themselves up over sin. Listen, when we talk about Jesus paying the price for your sin, he took the penalty. He beat himself up on the cross. Literally got beaten to be there to take your penalty. So when you do sin, get cleansed, and after you're cleansed, move on. 1 John 3:20 says, when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Don't sit in a false sense of guilt like, woe is me. Oh, my sin is, I'm a horrible person. And guess what? God declared you to be righteous at salvation. Once you've confessed your sin, move on. Don't let it beat you up every day. Keep going. Get back on track. Start bearing fruit for the kingdom. Open your mouth. Get that testimony refreshed again. Don't have that false sense of guilt to keep you down in the dumps.